Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Luke chapter 3. We're continuing in our series. It's been several weeks since we were last in our study of a preacher for the times and studying the life of John the Baptist. We're going to be wrapping up his call to the ministry, and we're going to look back at his birth and the interesting circumstances. The job description for John the Baptist was given hundreds of years before he was ever born. The Bible tells us that it was the book of Isaiah that laid out that, and Luke quotes the passage from Isaiah concerning the call of John the Baptist. How many of you have a job description written out? I remember it's been about 11, 12 years ago when we first went into accreditation, we didn't have job descriptions written out. So that was one of our tasks. We had to do it for each one of the officers on the board members, plus we had to do all the staff and going through and writing them out. And some of us had personal experience, so we could easily type out all the thousands of things that we do, in teaching in a classroom or involved in administration. But it was harder for others. And we had to conduct some interviews and finally got them all done and laid out there. And, it's an amazing thing, a job description. How many of you have learned that your job description does not fully cover all the things that you do at your job? Yes, we all know that, do we not? We're often called upon things and doing things that we did not anticipate, but a Christian doesn't mind. A rebel does. A rebel gets all bent out of shape. They're expecting me to do something I don't want to do. That's a rebel. A Christian will say, well, that's another opportunity. Another opportunity to be able to serve the Lord. God give us that kind of a heart, amen. John the Baptist was called upon some things that he didn't know was going to be required of him. I don't think he fully realized that he was going to die at the whims of a teenage girl. I don't think he understood that or knew that she would make a request for his head and he would be executed and his head would be brought in and put on display. I don't think he understood that that's what the nature of his call would include. I don't think any of us know going forward how God will use us in the future. How people will have to face certain things. I think the Ukrainian believers there have had to learn that some of them have been called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice in ministry to Jesus Christ, and they didn't anticipate that. Anticipate a war. Didn't anticipate missiles coming in and destroying a church or destroying their apartment complex. There are many things in life that we face. I know I was talking with Brother Malakow, and he was talking about the things that they faced with COVID that they did not anticipate. They assumed that they would probably be able to breeze through it, but it's taken a toll on their ministry. They lost many people in their church to COVID and people that were healthy. And he said, we've had to just reevaluate and start over in some sections of our ministry and try to find people to fill in and to cover. And God called upon us to go through this during this time. We don't know what our job description will fully include. But here in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 3, we see that John knew his job description. He knew his job description. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and in the region of Traonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It would be in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony concerning a job description of a saint of God that would be written well before his time, hundreds of years before his time. And yet he would come into that role and he would carry it faithfully, even unto death. I pray, Father, that as we consider this topic of a preacher for the times, that we might understand and know that there are things in our life that we don't realize we're going to face. We may think we know what we're supposed to do, but many times you direct us in other pathways. Help us to be sensitive to your leading and guiding in our lives. Help us not to be stubborn. Help us not to hate what we've been called to do, but may we love thee and therefore love your calling upon our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to think for just a moment about the fact that John's call was laid out well before his existence here upon this earth. God had already laid out what he was supposed to do. He was to go before Jesus Christ, and he was to be a road engineer. I think this is kind of interesting, the detail that's given to us here. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths what? Straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough ways smooth. Now, you know what that is? That's making a road. When Roger and I were in high school, in my senior year at graduation, I started working for a Mr. Coleman. His father and grandfather were involved in the building of I-10. And they started at the border there at the Escambia River, and they made their way all the way across to Tallahassee. That's the contract that they had. And when we went to their property in Holly, Navarre, they had all kinds of old equipment lined up from that time period in the 50s and 60s and so forth. And he said, we need to get the grader working. I got a project. And so we went out there and we worked on it, and we finally got it running and got it to the location. He said, I've got a D-10 bulldozer that I need to get fixed. That thing was massive. I felt like a flea sitting on the seat. I mean, it was so huge. 12-foot blade on the front. We had to have the highway patrol go before us and after us to get us across the old bridge across Blackwater River. Back at that time, it was kind of narrow. And so we made it across there and got to the job. And I remember he said, I want you boys to learn how to do this. And it was like stepping into history. It didn't have hydraulics. It had cable. And a cable that lifted up the front blade and so forth like that. And you talk about deafening sound. We had ear protection on there, and it didn't seem like it helped a whole lot. But I got to knock down a couple of trees, and it was fun. I had a blast with it. That big old bulldozer just going through there. And we kind of stepped back into time and had a good time with that. We had to clear some property over on Avalon. And so we were knocking trees down, and he said, all right, we got to lower this down here and push the dirt down there. That's where the foundation's going to be for the house. And so we were pushing dirt and so forth. We were making the property level for them to build the house. And I know a little bit about it. I wasn't great at it, but we enjoyed that summer getting to work for Mr. Coleman. And many of you perhaps watch these television programs, Fixer Upper, all right? Flip or Flop, all right? That's another one. Hometown is another one. I know these because my wife, I can tell what she's been watching from time to time whenever I turn on my friendly and there's Flip or Flop or there's Chip and Joanna Gaines and so forth like that. And I'll just give you a synopsis of the program. It's almost like Hallmark. Every one of them do the same format, right? Hey, we've got this house and we're going to fix it up. What's the first thing when they start tearing everything out, what's the first thing that they find? A problem. Then what comes next? Commercial. All right? The commercial comes next. All right? Then we come back, and they're over there. What are we going to do? This is going to kill the budget. Like we had one to start with? Yeah. All right, we gotta put in a whole new wall here. We can't leave this. This is rotted. We've got termites, or we've got this going on, or that going on. And so they rip it all out, and they rebuild it, and it happens in just a matter of minutes. Right? No, it takes time. They're up against the clock. And I like how they put these big screens in front of the house. And they bring the family out and say, you're not going to believe it when you see your house. And so forth like that. We had some problems. It's going to cost you another $100,000. No problem, right? And everybody's smiling, you know, as they just went into humongous deep debt. But one thing that's consistent, they never try, at least on the shows, to cover up the problem. The problem has to be fixed. If the foundation is sinking, that problem has to be fixed. Because if you don't, you're going to have trouble down the road. Rotted wood has to be replaced. You have to put in the right kind of wood, and you got to make sure that it's going to hold up and support the rest of the foundation. If bricks are cracked because of the temperature changes and so forth like that, you can't just cosmetically deal with it. You got to fix it. Now, this is what is important to understand about the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not called to do cosmetic changes to Israel. You know what a cosmetic change is? All right? It's like watching some of these girls getting ready for, you know, the banquet. Oh, they spend time getting ready. They're doing their hair just right. All right? They're getting their hair all fixed up, and they've got, you know, they put on a little bit of makeup or a lot of makeup, depending upon, you know, who the person is or whatever the parents will allow and so forth like that. And they get all fixed up, and they get that special dress, and they come to the banquet, and they're so excited. And they're looking for someone to speak up and say, oh, you look beautiful, right? Okay? Now, guys, we don't care, do we? We just don't care. Guys, we'll go and get their suit out of the closet that they've worn to every other banquet and church services over like that. They'll put that on, and they'll throw their hair back or whatever, and they show up. It's not as intense as it is for women. We understand. How many of you have had teenage girls in your house? Yeah, I got my hand up. All right. And it's something special. It's something special. Brother Lynn, did you have to deal with that? Better than average. Yeah. You know, it's just, there's just something about it. Want to look their best. Want to look nice. All right. Remember those special times with you husbands when you were dating your wife and you showed up and you just looked really sharp. You were ready to go. I remember I invited my wife-to-be to Red Lobster in Greenville. And I dressed up. I didn't wear a suit, but I went and bought all new clothes so I could wear to Red Lobster to impress my wife from Maine where they have lobsters. Okay? Now, I've told this story before, and I noticed that my wife, who I dressed up for and took to Red Lobster, do they have chicken on the menu? I think I'll just have a salad. Oh, you don't have to worry about it. I'm paying for your meal. I'm thinking she's just wanting to be nice, and but she hated seafood. I should have asked ahead of time. I just made an assumption. Maine, lobsters, she's from Maine, she probably likes lobsters, all right? I'm from Florida. We have fish. I love fish. I'm from Florida. I just made all those connections. That's what guys do, right? Some of you are over there, oh, I would never do that. Yeah, right. Yeah, we just jumped to all kinds of conclusions. I jumped to a wrong one. She doesn't like seafood, which kills me because I want to go seafood so bad, you know. And she said, you know, well, you know, I don't know. As long as they've got chicken or they got steak or something like that, you know. And it's tough when you go to a seafood restaurant. Go to Gators, man. I'm going to have mullet, hot mullet, all right? And my wife's over there with her chicken that Jennifer was so gracious to go and get and fix for her, you know. It's just not right, is it? You know, somebody from Maine should have learned how to eat lobster. I've gotten on to Wayne a bunch of times about that. What was wrong with you? Why didn't you teach your kids to like lobster or something like that? We didn't eat that. It's meat and potatoes. Meat and potatoes. So, you do those kind of things. My point is this. With John the Baptist, I do have a point. Okay. I went around it the wrong way, but I do have a point here. John the Baptist did not come to make cosmetic changes. He came ordered by God with a job description to take down the mountains and make them level. All the crooked places, you make them straight. When you lay out this road, I want a road that's level. I want a road that's straight. And that includes demolition. This is my point. This is what's not happening in churches in America today. I'll just be honest with you. I had an interesting conversation with a parent this past week who came up to me and said, I spoke to one of the ladies in your office about coming to your church. I just need some preaching. And I said, well, what are you doing now? He said, well, I'm in a military base. I don't get to go to preaching and stuff like that. And I said, well, are you faithful to church when you're at home? Well, it was kind of hem-hawing around. I said, do you have Bible study? Do you faithfully get into God's Word? Well, it's kind of hit and miss. And so we found the real root. But he said, I just need some preaching. This is what he said to me. I need to be yelled at. And I said, well, first of all, a preacher is not a drill sergeant, although sometimes they can be. But a preacher ought to always be honest with the people that are in the church. And this isn't happening today. There is so much dishonest preaching. We spend all of our time talking about subjects that everybody likes to hear. But they need to be touching on subjects that people need to hear. And that includes demolition work. It's not easy to do that. It's not easy as a preacher to demolish someone's thinking with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that Paul said we need to tear down strongholds. What does that involve? Well, that involves going in there with the bulldozer and start tearing things up. And there are a lot of people, seminaries today, they're talking about finesse ministries where we don't agitate. We don't do that kind of stuff anymore. That was from a bygone era. But I want to tell you, the preacher for the times that's needed today is somebody that's willing to go in and do demolition work. Not to try to be everybody's pal and buddy and sweetheart and all that stuff, but just be honest with the Word of God. That's what we need today. Honesty. You're not going to get honesty from politicians. But you know what? We've just gotten used to them being around. Oh, they're going to say what they're going to say. But what they're saying is false. We need to expose what it is. There's a lot of things that's accepted as true in churches that are not true. They're actually false. And we have to step up and say, that's wrong. Pull the bulldozer out and you go to work. What are we doing? That's a crooked place. We got to make it straight. We're up on a hill. We can't get up this grade. What do? You go through it. And you plow it aside and you make the pathway straight where you can go through it. You fill in the holes where there's crevices and valleys. You push that dirt into that and you make the pathway straight. That was the job description of John the Baptist. And by the way, did he do that? Let me just give you the testimony of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He was a burning and shining light. That was the testimony of Jesus concerning John the Baptist. He did everything in his job description. And what we need today are some preachers that will step up and do the job. Do the job. The first step in preaching always involves a willingness to demolish false teaching. Abolish it. Demolish it. I am so thankful for the ministry of Dr. Hobbs. And I'm thankful because of the work that was done in my heart. He was a man that was not afraid to take on situations and problems and difficulties and so forth like that and deal with it straight. That was his burden, that he do what's right. He repeated it over and over again. And as a child, as I sat in these chairs growing up, over and over again, do right, do right, do right. Today we've changed that and we've come up with phrases like, for instance, just make good choices. That doesn't say the same thing as do right. It doesn't say the same thing. Make good choices. What does that mean? If I go to an ice cream store, make good choices. Well, what does that mean? Well, for me, a diabetic, it means don't go in the store. All right? Don't go in the store. You're a diabetic. Not good things are not going to happen. All right? So, I don't frequent the ice cream stores. Now, if you do, that's fine if you're not diabetic. But to do right for me is don't go in. Because when I walk in, the old flesh starts to take over. Oh, my goodness, look at that. Some of those ice creams that I used to eat whenever I was younger, I love it still. I was never a big sweet person, but there were certain ice creams that we always kept in the house growing up. And my dad would always have, he always had sherbet. How many of you like sherbet? Okay. Oh, my goodness. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Dad would bring in lime sherbet. Now, maybe you don't like lime sherbet. That's okay. You'll get straightened out when we get to heaven. Because we're going to have, there's got to be lime sherbet up there in heaven. But I remember as a kid, I would eat it slow. Just to let it savor inside there. Oh, it was so good. And I know what would happen to me. I walk in there, and it's just like, well, I'll just have a small cup. Okay? Small cup. Is that a good choice? I have to rush back and get my insulin. Put it in there. Yeah. Because what happens to the sugar? Boom! Straight up. Make good choices. No, it's a matter of do what's right. Because now I've got an external standard outside of myself. Do right. Well, that's a standard set up by God. Make good choices. That's just me. That's just me. Because I've got a definition of what good choices might be. We need to get back to thinking in black and white. And we've got to be willing to demolish evil. Demolish error. Stomp on it with every fiber of our being and make it just as bad as what it really is. Rather than slopping a little cosmetic paint, that's not too bad. That's not too bad. And the next thing you know, and remember this, this is something that I've tried to include in my preaching over the years. Children always go further in error than their parents did. Always! You can laugh and mock at that all you want, but I've got proof in the lives of people that I've dealt with through the years. Kids will take the football from their parents and they'll go further in the evil. And then their children will go further in the evil. You can't tolerate as a parent certain things in your life and not think that your children will go further in that you tolerated. That's false thinking. It needs to be demolished. That's one of the strongholds that needs to be demolished in our thinking. That's the kind of preaching, a willingness to demolish what needs to be destroyed and keep that which is good. Amen? Keep that which is good. Number four in our series here, John the Baptist not only knew his job description, but he stood out from the crowd. Are you willing to be different? Or are you just a crowd member? John the Baptist stood out like a sore thumb. Now, I'm not recommending that we all go down to JCPenney and order camel's hair outfits. All right? I can see Brother Jerry in a camel skin outfit. You know, and his sons would be looking at Dad, don't wear that to church. Please don't wear that to church, right? And then, you know, Mr. O'Pager order up, you know, at the next church meal, I would really love to have some locusts and wild honey. We want to be biblical, you know, locusts and wild honey. Now, I have no idea what locusts taste like. I've had some wild honey before. That's not too bad. But when it comes to locusts, I kind of draw the line. That's not something that I'm interested in eating. It's just not something that appeals to me. But we find that John the Baptist was willing to stand out from the crowd. Turn over to Mark chapter 1 very quickly. Mark chapter 1, we're almost done here. Look at verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached. I never preach after eating a meal. I try not to. It doesn't bode well for me. I've always been one. I wait till after church before I eat a meal. If I have to eat, I'll eat very lightly. It just doesn't work very well for me to eat and then go preach. But it says right here that he ate locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." I want you to notice something about John the Baptist. He knew his place, but he was willing to stand out for Jesus. He knew his place. He said, "The one that I'm going before, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal laces." You know, I stand out in the hallway just about every day, and kids normally come up to me, "Mr. Brainer, would you tie my shoes?" And I said, "You know, you really need to learn how to tie your shoes. You're in high school." No. Usually it's K-5ers. And they'll come up like this. "Mr. Brainer, would you tie my shoes?" And they'll have this knot that was been there probably the whole year. And I'm sitting there trying to pick out. I have to get my keys out there and try to break it loose. Finally get it done and I tie it up. "Mr. Brainer, would you do the other shoe?" All right, so we go back through that whole scenario again. And then before long, somebody else comes up. "You tied so-and-so's shoe. Will you tie mine?" I said, "Oh, wait a minute now. This is not a line at Walmart, okay, for special services. This is just Mr. Brainerd standing out in the hallway." And so I'll try to show them how to tie their own shoe to be able to do that. But you know, when you get down on the ground and you're eye level with a kid and you're tying their shoes, it means the world to them. I remember doing that with my parents whenever I was little. Go up there and crawl up in Dad's lap and say, "Dad, I need you to help me with my shoes." But there came a day where Dad said, "No, son, you tie your own shoes." John the Baptist said, "You know what? I'm not worthy to stoop down to the ground and untie the laces on the sandals of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I'm willing to stand out for Him, to be different for Him." Do you realize that that's what's required? This ball program out here, if it doesn't serve any other purpose other than to be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ, but to stand out and be different from the world where we don't play on Sunday and we close up early on Wednesday, that is a testimony to people. People don't understand that these days. They don't understand why we do that. Why we run them off our fields? Mr. Ken had to go out there and run some off on a Sunday during church service. Somebody somehow made it up on campus and they were down there practicing. And Mr. Ken said, "You do understand that the park is closed on Sunday." "Oh." And they were right beside a sign. They said, "You see that sign right there? It says, I do now." And they went and got in their vehicle and they left. Now that is a standard. That's filling in a hole and making the path straight. Some people have lost the value of Sunday. We've lost the value of that. We've turned it into everything we want it to be. And I know we live in the day and age of grace, but I'm going to tell you something. There's something about taking time out of the week and just dedicating it to God. Amen? That makes us different. Can you handle that? "Oh, I can't be different. Why would I want to be different? I want to be like everybody else." Well, that's special. When you're like everybody else, you're not distinct. God needs some distinct servants these days that just stand out like a burning and a shining light, like Jesus described John the Baptist. He was willing to be distinct for God, and that's what's needed today in our churches. We have tried to mold ourselves and conform ourselves to this world rather than standing on the Word of God and looking like God wants us to look. And that requires some character. It means that you're not going to be popular. It means that you're not going to be on the world's most favored status list. You'll never appear on the top 100 list of all the influential people in the world. You won't do that. Because this world hates people that are distinct. They despise that. Jesus said, marvel if the world hates you, for it hated me first. Marvel not. It hated me first. John the Baptist was not afraid. I want to close with a poem that I found regarding this. I think I've got it here. A man sent from God. This is our greatest need today. We have self-called pastors. We have charismatic leaders. Where are the men sent from God? Make me a crisis man, Jim Elliot penned. Lord, make me a crisis man. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. We are living in a crisis. There is more to come. Jim Elliot said, Lord, make me the fork in the road and let me represent Jesus Christ to force them one way or the other. Are you willing to be that kind of a Christian? That's the kind of preachers. That's the kind of people we need in the church today. Amen? That are willing to be God's fork in the road to try to direct people to Christ, but they got to come through me. They got to come through me. I'm willing to be distinct from the crowd. I thank the Lord for the testimony of John the Baptist. He was a special man called of God. Oh, he paid a dear price. He was hated. He was jailed. And he was executed on the whim of a teenage girl. But I want you to know something. He got the greatest eulogy ever given to a man on this earth, and it came from Jesus Christ, his Savior. He was a burning and shining light. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time that we've had together tonight. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. What a powerful man he was, a man of God. Oh, he was different. He was distinct. He was willing to be so because of the work that he was required to do, leveling mountains and filling valleys and straightening out crooked places. He wasn't here upon this earth to do cosmetic work. He was here to do demolition work. Lord, that's what we need in our churches today. We're more like the world than we should be. We should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that means that we need saints of God who are conformed to the image of Christ and stand in the way where people look and see Christ in us, and then they have to make a choice. Our children have to make a choice. Our teenagers have to make a choice. Rather than just simply moving out of the way and telling them, y'all make good choices now. Wait a minute. We need to do what's right on the standards laid out by your word. Oh, how important it is for us to be in that kind of way as believers in Christ in 2022. Help us, Father, to have some character and to stand up for thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.